Great stuff.
So normally, Paul, when I come here, I tell you can have a sleep, but you can't today because I need you. So if you could just stand there for me. George, could I borrow you as well, because you were giggling? And Steve, I know your name, so could I borrow you? and Steve, if you could come and stand over here, that would be marvellous. So while those guys sweat about what on earth they're stood there for, if you're under 16, just give me a wave. I really want to serve you guys well today. So if you have a question today, I want to give you absolute permission to stick your hand in the air and ask the question. It will probably help me if it's somewhere along the lines of the theme of what we're talking about. Otherwise, it could turn into a complete curveball. I'm not answering questions on politics or football, and I'm not giving any relationship advice. You can come and see me afterwards for that if you like. Ask my sons. I'm really good at it, aren't I, Luke? Do ask questions. The odds are, if you're wondering about it, there's probably a grown-up in the room that's also wondering about it, but is too old to lose face and ask the question, whereas you guys don't lose face because you're not supposed to know yet. Okay, so I wanted to really bring our Bible story alive this morning, so I'm going to ask these guys to act it out for you. They're delighted already. It's all right. There's not very many lines at all. There's a script. There's no ad-libbing. And there's no costumes because the guys were naked when they were on the cross. And we don't want to go there, do we, particularly? There's one there.
Okay.
There's one there. And there's one there. Great stuff. Okay. So, so we've got the scene of Jesus' crucifixion. George, you're in the middle. Which obviously means you're Jesus, typecasting. Okay, no pressure. I don't know, do we think, which one of these looks most redeemed? Which one, Stephen, okay. So you're second criminal, which makes you bad criminal, and you're still crusty at heart. So if you could just channel your inner 20s. Yeah, that's right. And we'll go with that. So we've got Jesus on his cross, first criminal, second criminal. When he speaks, it would be great if you could do a real pantomime boo for me. Do you think we can manage that? Boo! That's completely not how the crucifix works, you know. Have you gone to get a costume? What? I was leading worship once, and the pianist, I just looked round halfway through the worship time, and the pianist had completely disappeared. God had convicted him about something, so he went for a walk to talk to Jesus. Now we are leading worship, so strong on. The rapture's happened, and he's the only one that went. So, let's get back on task. Is that to share?
I think so.
Or shall I give him mine? Hey, King of the Jews, the chosen one. Yeah. So good. Yeah. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us. Wobbly crosses in those days.
There's nothing wrong. Jesus, remember
me when you come to your kingdom. I'm coming off the cross. I tell you, today you will be with me in power. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
I feel like that was way more memorable than me just reading it to you. And maybe some drama therapy wouldn't be such a bad idea, I don't know. This is it's a remarkable scene. There are incredible things going on here. See, it was only just a short time ago that Jesus, with his disciples, entered Jerusalem. And you guys know what was happening there. There were palm leaves and there were people laying down their coats and they were celebrating. This is the guy that we'd been waiting for. And then after just a few days, it's turned on its head. They were celebrating this kind of mob mentality. Hosanna, king of the Jews, or the hallelujah, whatever kind of came to mind. Yelling at the top of their voices with all the exuberance of people that had just won the World Cup. And then when they're given a choice, and they're asked, who do you want to save? Is it Barabbas or is it Jesus? It's the same city that chooses Barabbas. It's the same city that yells out, crucify Jesus. The same crowd. And in this scene, we've got a unique glimpse in history. See, the Bible is always holding these tension moments of the big, huge narrative of what's going on. Of large-scale geography, large-scale populations, and God's dealings with individuals. In the middle of a huge story, there's a tiny story. Just think about Joseph when he was in prison. What was coming was a famine that would affect the whole region. And the future of God's little tribal people was at stake. And yet at the same time as looking after the whole economic viability of the region, God's dealing with Joseph in a prison cell. Think about Samson, chosen and appointed as God's protector of his people. You've got the Philistines who are this aggressive overseas power threatening God's people. And God appoints Samson, and Samson makes some horrible mistakes and ends up a completely broken man. And on one hand, God is sustaining his people, and on the other hand, he's there in the moment as Samson is praying. Remember and strengthen me. Eyes gouged out, hair all gone, a broken man. Think about Jonah. It said Nineveh was a huge city that took days to walk across. A massive population. Their whole future was at stake. And yet somehow God is able to manage the tension of dealing with that city whilst Jonah has his belly of a fish moment. 3 days somehow earmarked in God's schedule of it all to deal with the character of God's man. Peter, Jesus has just been resurrected and is in the process of birthing the church, and yet finds Peter who's gone fishing in all his disappointment and all his guilt and shame, all his self-loathing. Jesus goes to find him in order to restore him. And I guess this is my prayer for you this morning. That in your disappointment or shame, Maybe in your physical pain, maybe in your emotional prison or your belly of the whale experience, that God is managing events across the UK which are in turmoil. God has got a hand on the cosmos, sustaining the whole deal. The international events have not taken him by surprise. And yet, here today, in this moment, there might be a time where he catches your eye. And in his gaze, there is a change, there is a moment, there is a transformation. See, we don't know an awful lot about this thief. I think Stephen's portrayal was probably a little more clean cut than the real McCoy. Probably a little bit more Middle England, probably a higher level of education. The likelihood is that this guy was not born into social status, was not born into a lifetime of opportunity, had not experienced education. There was no welfare state that would look after him. The likelihood is that he didn't have many career options to choose from, and that his stealing was a hand-to-mouth experience of survival. But nonetheless, had lived a lifetime of stealing. And he recognizes, I deserve to be here. I have been caught bang to rights for the choices that I have made. This crucifixion is justice. And it is the wage that he has earned for his choices. But he is completely helpless. If you think what he knows, you boil down, what does a person need to know to be able to be a Christian? Here's a really good example. He knows that he's made dud choices and he is completely helpless, and the consequences of his choices are justice. And he knows that he is physically unable to reach God. Jesus is on that cross, I'm on this cross, I cannot traverse the space between here and there. And that is left to our own devices. That is us. I think back to my journey of salvation. The choices that I made left me carrying guilt, carrying shame, drove a partition between me and God, drove a cloud and a pollution that just obscured my vision of him, and I was completely unable to reach him. And it is only the grace of God that reaches across that partition, only the grace of God that removes that cloud of pollution. Living in the mess of my own wayward choices, the thief calls out to Jesus. He puts his trust in him. He doesn't have a spiritual heritage of theology necessarily, but sees Jesus right now is my only option. Now, practically speaking, Jesus is his only option. He hasn't got very many other options here. Death is coming. It is inevitable for all three of them. And yet somehow decides that in this moment, Jesus is his only option. And that is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the only route to the Father. Jesus is the only route to dealing with our sin. Let me just bring it alive a little bit. I need a volunteer that maybe isn't too worried about a bit of adrenaline, that trusts me. That there aren't a lot of hands going up, so I'm going to have to pick Luke. Hopefully he trusts me. Come on out for me, Luke. So if you could just stand here for me, bud. This is my son, with whom I am mostly pleased. It's just a gag, it's all right. Okay, so you love a good trustful, right? Luke is going to do a trustful where he's going to lean back and I'm going to catch him. And because he trusts me, he's just going to put this blindfold on. All the kids that don't know me right now, I say, are thinking, so glad I didn't put my hand up for this. So glad. Okay, I'm just going to put, don't do it until I tell you, alright?
Okay.
Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Up the tree, 1, 2, 3.
Okay, that's grand. Just stay there, but just hold your hands. Don't do anything just yet. Because I want you to realize how much trust there is in this moment. So there's a verse in Philippians that says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's God, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus. The reality is that death is the ultimate trust fall. There's absolutely nothing we can do in that moment. We don't get to choose the timing. We don't get to choose the place. But as Christians, what we're saying is, I'm going to fall into this. I'm going to hang in this cross situation prone, just like the thief, and trust that on the other side of this, there is something else that was worth it all. That God will complete the work that he started. That's incredible. It is the ultimate, whatever trust battles we have in this life, it is the ultimate moment of powerlessness where there is absolutely nothing left that we can do except say, Jesus, I put my life in your hands. Remember me in your kingdom. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to do the trust fall and I'm going to catch you. I will not let you hit the floor. Is that all right? Make sure you go backwards, not forwards, okay? Okay, so I'm going to count. Do you want to count to three or shall I? Okay, on three, I just want you to lean back, all right? Are you sure about this? Okay, one, two, three, go. Hey! It's the ultimate trust fall. Because for the thief just here, he's even questioning whether Jesus even wants to catch him. Because I'm here because I deserve to be here. I'm on the cross because I deserve to be here. Because of my actions, because of my choices, because of the lifestyle that I've led, I deserve to be here. Why would he even want me? Before I even start to consider the fact that he's in the process of dying, there on the cross, how on earth is he going to catch me if he can't even save himself? What an incredible trust fall. And it is the essence of our Christianity. That we're not just asking for a friend or a comfort. We're saying there is no other route to the God. There is no other avenue out of here. I cannot do it by myself. I have no other choices. I'm caught, bang to rights, in my sin. Jesus, in your kingdom, remember my name. Startling. It'll get even more startling in a minute. Jesus makes a promise to the thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't massage the guy's ego. He doesn't give him therapy. He doesn't make excuses for his mistakes. He doesn't give him a thought for the day to lift his mental health. He doesn't tell him there's a silver lining to every cloud. You're dying, pal. But today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a single-minded, single-focused promise that on the other side is a paradise and I will be there and you will be there. Jesus was beaten, called names, humiliated, urinated on, separated from the Father for the first time in history. tomorrow you will be with me in paradise. We have life to the full now, but there is an eternal hope that we pass from this life, we pass into a paradise with him. And that paradise, that hope, is based on the work of Jesus, not on our own effort, the finished work of Jesus. And it is a secure hope, because it's not based in our own effort, it's based in what we see Jesus doing on the cross. This is not just another guy taking a beating. Jesus knows what exactly is going on here. Days before, Jesus had pointed to the temple and said the temple will be torn down. No brick left upon another. Completely torn apart. And yet will be rebuilt in 3 days. And people thought he'd gone completely mad. But he knew what was about to happen. He wasn't talking about a stone temple. He was talking about himself. The temple, the dwelling place, the embodiment of God there on the earth would be torn apart, his flesh torn apart, his body broken, his blood poured out, and yet on the third day, it would be rebuilt. There is a war being waged in this moment. God meets head on the rulers, authorities, principalities and powers. And here on this rubbish dump of a hill, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus is meeting sin, Satan and death head on. A mocking enemy is met by a defiant Son of God. And within 6 hours of grueling suffering on the cross, the battle seems to be over. As Jesus cries aloud and breathes his dying breath. But this is no whimper of defeat upon his lips. It is a triumphant declaration that it is finished. On this day they will lay him in a borrowed tomb, but he will not stay there. On the third day, a victory parade will begin as the risen champion emerges from the grave. God obliterates the enemies in Jesus and takes away their armor and makes a public spectacle of them and parades in triumph through the streets through the living body of Jesus. Jesus knows how this story ends. He knows he will be bruised and beaten, and he knows that he will die. No stone left upon another. But after 3 days, like the champion boxer, he will come back swinging. And he, because he walked out of that grave, so will I. And so will you. Because he walks free of the grave, so will we. There was no grave that could hold him. And there is no grave that will hold the thief. Or us. Imagine that morning of the third day. Imagine his thoughts in the tomb. I love this. Imagine the smirk on his face as he sits up. Imagine the little wry grin as he starts to peel off the grave clothes and folds them up and leaves them in a nice neat pile and says, I shan't be needing those anymore. Imagine that moment where with one gesture he rolls back the stone as if it was an orange peel. Just enough to shake the nerves of the guards on the other side. This is willful defiance. Does he not know that there are rules of biology and science? Does he not know that the dead are supposed to remain dead? Does he not know this? Such will be our behavior, people. There will come a time after death where consciousness returns to us. Where we start to think again, where we sit upright and we peel off the grave clothes and we leave them in a neat pile and we walk out. Such will be our behaviour because we follow the pattern of Jesus. That's the promise of paradise that Jesus gave to this thief. It is incredible. It is mind-blowing. There will be another day that is even more incredible. Brace yourselves. It's called the Parousia, the Greek word, second advent, the second coming, where Jesus will, it said he will come again on clouds with great power and glory. And they, you can tell as they're describing this that they almost struggle to kind of capture it in words. There is an unimaginable notion that Jesus will be literally carried by the glory of God. They use the word cloud, but it just feels far too fluffy. It should almost be almost like a tsunami wave, and like Jesus is surfing the top of the wave. Like it's, and it's not just one geographical location. It's not just a little kind of petty sideshow going on in the Middle East or South America or wherever. This is the whole earth simultaneously aware of Jesus coming again, riding on a cloud of the glory of God. The term parousia, it's like a Greek word that they would almost use for the coming or arrival or presence of the visiting dignitary, like an emperor or a king. It's like the presencing of a king. Jesus will be the returning king, and there will be this sense of the presencing that simultaneously the whole earth will be aware of, riding on the glory of God. It's startling. Not a marginalized Galilean peasant, but the King of Kings with fire in his eyes. The thief had it right. I don't know where he got his theology from, whether it was the sign over Jesus' head or whether it was a story told by his grandma. Grandmas, tell your kids stories, tell your grandkids stories, because you never know when it might just be the thing that they needed to hear. The thief had it right. When you get to the other side, when you're in your kingdom, not Jesus be my special friend, but when you're in your kingdom, remember me. When you are seated with the whole earth as your footstool, sat down at the right hand of your Father, remember me. In that moment, when the angels celebrate your return, Jesus, the conquering hero, remember me. When all the heroes of the faith are there celebrating your victory, as the trumpet sounds and there's a roar of applause, remember me. What an audacious request. Here I am, a scummy, humiliated thief, dying a just death on a cross. And here I am saying to Jesus, when you get to heaven, when they're celebrating your finished rescue mission, just remember my name. When you're sat down on your throne with the whole earth as your footstool at the right hand of the Father, when any word that you say goes, could you just remember my name? Jesus is alive in heaven and he remembers your name. He knows who you are. He knows the hairs on your head. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Yeah, for some of you it's harder than others. But he remembers your name. He knows how you're made. He cherished making you. And through the cross, he makes a way for us to look forward to coming home to him. He remembers your name. Like a children's party where it's the invitation comes and it's not a soft play party at Clarendon, it's the party to the end all days, an invitation from the king. I want you to picture this with me. Put your hand up if you've been to a theatre. Into a theatre, you roughly know what a theatre looks like. So there's a stage and there's a curtain and there's all the chairs out in front. It's a bit like a cinema if you've not been to a theatre. And a picture like this is it's like a Broadway show or a West End show. And it's been running for years. And it's been massively successful. Every night has been a sellout. The critics have adored it. The public have adored it. The cast that have been involved have adored it. It's been a massive, huge, great big cast. And this is the last night of the long-running show. And the curtain closes for the last time. And behind the curtain stands Jesus, the author and perfecter of the whole deal. He wrote the script, he wrote the music, he designed the scenery, he did the costumes, he did the stage directions. And he's there on the stage behind the curtain. And all around him is rank upon rank upon rank, a cast of thousands upon millions, holding hands, waiting for the final bow. And the stage fills and fills and fills, and it's like there's a pressure cooker as it just fills with the beautiful bride of Christ. Until eventually the curtains open and there's the full applause of heaven as the angelic hosts break out in appreciation, not just kind of English mild finger tapping, but rapturous heavenly appreciation, a roar of appreciation and wonder as Jesus steps forward. But not just Jesus, but the cast of thousands step forward. All of God's people through the generations explode through the curtains. The heroes of the faith, the ordinaries of the faith, the last, the least, and the lost of the faith, they explode out through the curtain, not into an auditorium, not into a cinema room, but new creations stepping out into a new creation. Together we rise from the dust of death into eternal life, and there will be no sickness, no sorrow, no sadness, no sin, no guilt, and no shame. We will be throwing off the decay of this world. No aging, aching bodies, no tough joints, no aging sinews, no diabetes, no degenerative health conditions, no MS, no Alzheimer's or dementia, no chronic pain. Chronic fatigue will give way to chronic joy. No addictions, no crippling anxiety, no psychosis or depression, miscarried babies born into resurrection bodies, and no cancerous growths that eat us up from the inside. The resurrection thrusts back the horizons of the existence of the limits of eternity. Thank you. It's not me. Clothed in royal robes. I got a text this morning. Our mother-in-law, Joe's mum, my mother-in-law, she's on a palliative care ward at the moment, and she messaged this morning. There's been a lady that she's known for a good few weeks while she's been in there called Kay. And she says, "Sad news that the lovely Kay from the bed opposite me has died." Kay was a Christian, went to a Chinese fellowship in London. She was discharged to a nursing home in Surbiton just a few days ago. They sent her to A&E with the same difficulty of breathing, but she didn't recover. It was a bad lung problem that she had, but praise the Lord that she no longer has any difficulty breathing in her renewed body. She no longer has any difficulty breathing in her renewed body. New creations in a new creation, pushing further up and further in, the glory of God blazing into every corner and hidden part. The universe will not need the sun anymore because it will be entirely lit by the glory of Jesus. We went to the countryside recently and I spent the whole time wandering around thinking, this is like a derelict council estate compared to the peaks, the forests, the rivers and the lakes in the new creation. See, in Christ we have already passed through the valley of the shadow of death and we emerge into eternal life. And we are drawn irresistibly further up and further in into a new heavens and a new earth, which is our home. I want to read to you one of my favourite passages to finish up. It's in Philippians. You can follow it if you like. It's Philippians 2 from verse 6. Consider Jesus. Jesus was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Staggering.